to be too long this evening, but I'll be honest in saying I asked Peyton to play the offertory today, this evening, and it was specifically for me. I don't know if she knows that she does this, but for me, it's helpful. The last few Sundays that we've been doing this series, I've either sat back in that room or this one over here, and as I'm studying on Sunday afternoons, and Peyton and them, they usually stay with us, and Peyton will come up here right after lunch, and she'll start playing the piano. And for me, that helps so much, because I get distracted easily. And I know, blowing your minds right now. But my wife, on Sunday mornings, which I usually do my devotions far before anyone else is up, but on Sunday mornings, Saturdays and Sundays, usually my wife is up with me as well. She'll play piano music in the background off of our Alexa in the kitchen. And so it's become something that's a comfort to me, something that helps me. And so then Peyton began to do that and didn't realize it, but she's been helping me this entire time. So if I've said anything that's gotten you sideways, it's her fault. Don't blame me. And tonight, if I preach for 3.5 hours, it's her fault, not mine, okay? So that's where Brother Mike got the heat last week. Peyton's going to get the heat tonight. All right, there we go. Get that out of the way up front. But no, I appreciate the young people of our church. Miss Katie played the offertory this morning. Miss Peyton played a few songs tonight, including the special. Miss McKaylee is going to play the altar call after service tonight because Miss Sam's down in the nursery. And I remember a time where if our main pianist called off, we were doing everything a cappella, and we were trying to cue up with the soundboard some sort of mechanical music to play for the altar call. And it got awkward sometimes. We don't have that now. God's done a work here. He's brought people. He's brought people up in our church. People that were very, very small here, people that have come recently. It's been a blessing to watch God work. Let's go ahead. Let's read a few verses of Scripture together this evening, and we'll go ahead and jump into it together. I appreciate everyone coming out tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to go through this series and for you to come and listen to it. This is the first experience for me. Me and Brother Jake have talked about this on numerous occasions over the last few weeks. It's been an experience. It's been a learning experience. Some of it's learning from, well, I messed that up. I need to do better about that next time. That's all right. That's okay. I appreciate the grace that this church shows for all of us to come up here and to be able to preach from the Word of God. And I appreciate my church family. I appreciate all that you pour into me and the grace you show me as we learn and grow together. All right, Jude, verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring any against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. Let's go ahead and pray tonight, and we'll go get into the message this evening. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for the time that we get to come and gather around your word and learn something, that hopefully grow whatever way you'd have us to, that we can be closer together, closer to you, that we can be more profitable, more useful, Lord, that we can be used by you more effectively, more fervently. Lord, we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's message is actually going to go a lot in a very similar pattern to this morning. When Pastor stood up here this morning, he referenced the Old Testament a lot. And we're going to continue that pattern. We're going to refer back to the Old Testament quite a few times and this evening. So we're going to be looking at verse number 11. Obviously, all three of the people that we're going to discuss are going to be Old Testament people that fell, that messed up. And we're going to learn from their mistakes. I'm grateful for the people that came before me that paid a price. I'm also, in a way, grateful for those that I was able to learn from because they made a mistake. Maybe they fell and they didn't get back up. Maybe they fell and I was able to watch them get back up. Whatever the case was, we can learn from people whether what to do or what not to do. Tonight, we're going to learn a few things what not to do from these three people referenced in verse number 11. But from the outset, when you look at this verse, it seems very, very negative. Again, we're looking at three people that we're going to learn what not to do. But in all reality, it's when Jude wrote this, he wrote it as a reminder. Something that, hey, don't forget what happened here. Don't forget what happened over here as well. And then there's another guy over here. Remember where you came from. Remember the stories that your parents told you. Remember those, for us, those Sunday school stories that you learned about, Cain and Abel, and the talking donkey with Balaam. Don't forget those stories because they mean something to us now. It stands as a reminder of the basic things. Nothing that we're going to talk about tonight is something that you've not heard before. Nothing that we talk about tonight is going to be something new. It's all going to be just a reminder of things that we need to watch out for, things that we should be careful for, things that we need to make sure do not creep into our lives, into our homes, and into our church. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. They're basic things. It's the fundamentals. Growing up in sports, my dad pushed fundamentals. Learn how to run, throw, catch, hit. Just learn the basic things, and you'll do far better than most people on your team. And he was right. Learning the fundamentals, remembering the basic things, not trying to get too fancy, but just putting yourself where you need to be, in the position you need to be in, to make the best possible outcome that you can make. And now for us, in the church world, as saved, born-again children of God, it's with his help that the best outcome can be made. So let's look at a few verses or a few people in this verse of Scripture and learn from their mistakes tonight of things not to do. And we're just going to, all three points are just going to be sections of this verse. There's no alliteration to this one. It's just the sections of the verse. We're going to walk through this verse one bit at a time. And that's what we're going to do this evening. Very, very basic. This verse says, woe unto them, point number one, for they've gone in the way of Cain. They've gone in the way of Cain. Genesis 4 is where you find the story of Cain and Abel. They were supposed to bring an offering. Again, we've all heard this story, more than likely. They were supposed to bring an offering to the Lord. God demonstrated what a sacrifice was in Genesis chapter 3. When he killed an animal to clothe their parents. He demonstrated what it was supposed to be like when he clothed Adam and Eve. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Abel follows God's pattern. Cain does not. Now, from a human standpoint, if we were there, and you were looking at these offerings, Cain's probably looked more appealing to the eye. These are things that were grown from the ground. They were vegetables. They were fruits. They were colorful. They had substance to them. Abel's was was a dead body. It was a carcass, for lack of better terms. It was something that had been killed in order to sacrifice this to God. But that's the one that God had favor on. That's the one that God accepted. The one that looked better, was the one that God said, no, that I'm not pleased with that. Here's the thing. Cain tried to do something his way, not God's way. And there are those in our church and in other churches and in Christendom tonight that will try to impose their will on God's design. God's design is life from death. A seed dies and brings forth a plant. A plant dies, provides life for an animal. An animal dies, provides life and substance for us. In the Old Testament, a sacrifice was made for sin. An animal dies on the altar for a covering for their sins. In the New Testament, the Lamb of God was slain for our sins so that we could have life. There's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. There's no amount of good works. Coming to church isn't going to do it. It helps. Coming to church helps. Reading your Bible helps. Spending time in prayer helps. But those things in and of themselves are not going to get you there. No amount of service in the church. You can wear yourself out, burning the candle at both ends, and at the end hear the words, I never knew you. There are people all over this world, young people pulling on a scarlet rope in Japan, making a pilgrimage to Mecca all over the Middle East and growing. Or simply relying on your election to get you there. A word taken wildly out of context. It's only through the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sadly, the Bible also says in Matthew chapter number 7, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's taking what we think God wants, what we want for God, and imposing it as his will. This happens all the time. Outside of salvation, God still has a way of doing things. We are to do things decently and in order. Did you know tonight, and do you understand tonight, that the Bible does not care about your preference or mine? The Bible says that there's a proper way to do things. It gives us principles for us to follow. It doesn't matter how we feel about it. It doesn't matter if it makes you comfortable or uncomfortable. In fact, most of the time it's going to make you uncomfortable. And in that uncomfort, that's where we find God. God's made perfect in our weakness. When I'm weak, He is strong. These principles are put in place so that, one, we have a guide to follow. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to stand out. There's a way of doing things because while it may not make sense to you or I, it is how God, who was there before the beginning and will be there long after this thing is over, He knows what is right, and it's our job not to buck that, but to just fall in line. To reference a text message I got yesterday, just get in rank. Just be where you're supposed to be. Hold your corner. Do what you're supposed to do. The work of God is not supposed to be easy. It's labor, and it takes discipline. If I could do it on my own, I'm really not working for God. I'm working for myself and for the applaud of men. But because a lot of these things take a relationship with God, we must rely on God to get it done. this, what we're doing here tonight, what we're going to do this week with a missions conference. It relies on God. You see, there's 8 billion people in the world. We cannot reach that as this body. But if we follow God's design and principle for what missions ought to be in the design of the Great Commission, we can then see how it is possible by partnering with other people, other like-minded individuals, to go out on our behalf, deputized by our church, to reach the world with the gospel. And that's why it's so important that we agree doctrinally and in practice with each person that are represented on our walls tonight. They represent us. We send them finances. We send them aid to get that job done. And if that job is not getting done, then we need to make sure that we're in line with somebody that we can trust that's going to do the job. Again, it's not easy. It was never made to be easy. It was not designed. In fact, the Bible never one time says that it's going to be easy. It tells us it's going to be difficult. Running your race. I don't know about you. I'm not a runner. I am 5'8", and I am not of the weight class to run for that size. Not with the lifts that are in my shoes tonight. It's fine. I'm not a runner. That takes work. My wife sabotaged me last year. She signed me up for a 5K in October of last year. I don't know if you know this. A 5K is over 3 miles. You know the last time I ran over 3 miles? I don't either. Yeah, that day. That day was the last time I did it. Now, I did finish it. I had a goal in mind. We've had a missionary through here recently, Brother Nathan Fry. He is a runner. You can tell that by his posture. He's very tall. He's lanky. He's a very good runner. And so I wanted to get to the end of it. I had told him that I was going to do it. Now, I will admit to you, I also said I was going to train for this. I did not. That didn't happen. I got busy and forgot about it. And then about the week before, I remembered, oh, yeah, that's in like 4 days. Okay. But I had a goal in mind. I wanted to text him at the end and say, hey, I finished it. I finished it. So we got into our class, and there is A through, G or H? Something like that. I saw G. So there's at least G there, which means A are the people that do this semi-professionally. They're the ones that ran it, turned around and ran it back the other way. They're crazy. Okay. The one who finished it, the fastest was 17 minutes. It was a lady. Don't know her name. 17 minutes. It's wild. B, a little bit less than that. We were in what? What were we? C or D? Z? Should have been. Should have been behind the lady with the walker. Okay? Should not have been there. Was not okay. There were moms with strollers. It was crazy. They were behind us. We were somewhere in the middle. I finished 2 classes above mine. That's online. I can prove that. And I didn't stop. I finished it in, 32 minutes, I believe my time was. Yeah. 32 minutes. Yeah. At the end of it, I felt like I was going to die, okay? But I finished it. It wasn't easy. There was a goal in mind. There was a process. In my mind, I'm going to pass this person. And then when I pass that person, I'm going to pass the next person. And just keep doing that until I cross the finish line. I crossed the finish line about 20 minutes after I thought the finish line should already be there because I was winded. But it's not easy. There's work to be done. If we're going to run our race, it's going to take effort. It's not something you just show up on. You should not just show up on the race. I did. You shouldn't do that. You should not just show up on the day of the race and expect to do well. Had I practiced, she scheduled this race in April. I had plenty of time to prepare. I did not. So, now's the time. Every single day, make strides forward. It's not easy, but there are things you can put in place to make it easier. One of those things being We have a church family to do this with. We don't have to do this alone. We can run our race with patience. It's not a sprint. Don't wear yourself out trying to get everything done all at one time. It's a marathon. Take it one step at a time, one goal at a time, one mile marker at a time, and we'll make this finish line. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take discipline, but we can get there. They went in the way of Cain. It says, gone in the way of Cain. They decided they were going to do things their way, not God's way. Number two, it says they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. And this one outright calls it an error. And it says at the end, for reward. An error for reward. And this is one that is an epidemic in churches today. Balaam's story is found in Numbers 22 through 25, and then he'll pick up again a little bit later in chapter 31. Balaam was sought out by King Balak, the king of Moab, and God at first explicitly tells Balaam, do not go with them. Don't go with them. And he didn't. They offered him something. He was able to resist, said no. Balak sends another group back to Balaam again. He says, okay, this is what we'll give you now. And because of Balaam's covetous heart, God said, okay, you're going to go anyway. So, all right, go ahead. And so, the entire time, he's fixed on the riches that are coming from Moab. God, in numerous occasions on the way to Moab where he's at, tells him to turn back, to turn around, not to finish that journey, but even through a donkey. If an animal starts talking to me, that's going to get my attention. It did not get his attention. I don't know why. That didn't stop him at all. Didn't slow him down. God works in a lot of very obvious ways in a lot of our lives that should get our attention, but oftentimes it doesn't slow us down. We're too focused on what we think might be at the end of it to focus on what God's doing right now. He gets there. His job is to prophesy over Israel, to pronounce a curse on the nation of Israel. But because the conviction weighed so heavy on his heart at this point in time, he instead, as he prophesies over Israel, he blessed them four times. When he returned to the king, though, again, he was paid to do a job. So he said, I couldn't do this, but this is how you can get this curse on Israel. This is how you can accomplish that. And he gave the king a set of instructions. Balak followed those instructions to the T and sent women into the camp and succeeded in bringing the judgment of God on the people of Israel, on the army of Israel. You see, it's common. In fact, it's so common. It borderlines cliche that Christians sacrifice God's moving in their lives because of something in that moment that they perceive to be more comfortable, more fruitful, more lucrative in the end. To gain more if we compromise. To sacrifice God's will in order to obtain something that we desire. It often sounds like this. We'll reach more people if we sacrifice some of our standards. If we change our music, we might get some more young people. If we stop preaching so hard in the teen class, maybe some more teenagers will come. If we change our Bible, we may get some more people because, you know, the King James Version it's archaic. We don't speak this language anymore. I'll make more money if I work the occasional Sunday. I work so hard through the week, Sunday's my only day to rest. This one happens often. I'll hold the standards I'm supposed to while I'm at the church. so that people think I'm a good Christian. All the while, my marriage is falling apart. My home's falling apart. My testimony at work is garbage. But while I'm here, I'll make sure that people think that I'm right with God. Don't buy into the lies of the devil. The grass is not greener on the other side. There was a preacher this week that posted something on Facebook. I won't give his name out of respect for him and for his family. But a preacher I once sat under, listened to him preach, and he did a great job at the time. Took a hard left turn. His son overdosed this week. The grass isn't greener on the other side. You may make more money. You may see more people in the pew. They're not getting the help they need. And your family is not thriving because of it. This has been the devil's main attack since the beginning. And it's worked a lot. Far more than any of us probably care to admit in our own lives as well. If Adam and Eve fell for this, Satan promised them they would be as gods in the garden. If it works in a place where sin did not exist yet, it will absolutely work in a place that is eaten up with sin, in a world that is eaten up with sin. We better be on guard. Satan is very good at making sin look appetizing. It's like a mousetrap. There's something that will catch your attention. Something that you desire, something that you want. He'll dangle that one thing in front of you that he believes you're not going to be able to say no to. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's freedom. Maybe it's comfortability. Whatever that thing is for you, it looks good. But like the magicians say, the closer you look, the less you see. The closer you get to it, the more you allow that thing to stay right there in your face, the more you, not like Joseph where he turned and ran, the more you stay face to face with that temptation, is the more you're staring death right in the face. I believe it was James when he went through his list, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. We're so tempted by what's in front of us, we don't see the death it'll cause. Eventually, you decide to go for it. It's just been there too long. Maybe you've touched it a couple of times. Maybe you've even gotten it off the trap a couple of times with no repercussions. Well, now you're comfortable with it. And you get a little bit more brazen, and the trap shuts, and it's all over. It might take a time or two, but the end of sin is always death. There is something to be said for staying away from it as far as we can. I said before, the grass is not greener on the other side. There is nothing outside of the Word of God that is worth the price that you will pay. It was said, I think the first time I heard it was in college, and we've heard it a few times since then, even from this pulpit. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is never worth it. Compromise is never worth it. Dropping our standards is never worth it. Will it put more bodies on the pew? Maybe. Will it do anything for them while they're here? No. Compromise has sent more people to hell than the world has. Because they can sit on a church pew and feel good about themselves. They can sit here and think, you know what? I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. God is obviously pleased with my life. Go home convicted of nothing and come back and do it again the following Sunday morning. That's a problem. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people in America that sat on a church pew this morning, headed straight to a devil's hell. There might have been people in our church pews this morning. They got the truth when they got here. That's for sure. I don't know of a single service where a person could sit on our church pews and have not heard the truth. If they decided to do nothing with it this morning, that's their fault. It was clear as day. But there are a lot of, not every church can say that. There's a lot of churches that cannot say that. There's a lot of churches that danced around the truth this morning. There are a lot of churches that were once solid churches. Baptist churches still have Baptist on their sign. But they didn't say anything to anybody to help them. They said what they could to keep people in the pews comfortable and make sure that the offering plates were still full. This church cannot get to that place. Pastor has poured into the Timothy men for a few years now. And that is a temptation of just what every young preacher. I remember Pastor Grimaldi said one time, how many did you lose? 38,000. It wasn't people. It was a number. Because they walked in and said, I'll stop tithing if you don't do this. Pastor said it. Hey, I'll start tithing again when I get whatever back. We ought not be controlled by the things of this world. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep focused on what we're supposed to do. Number one, they went in the way of Cain. They did what they thought God wanted to do, but they did it their way. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. They were more focused on what they could gain than what God thought about it. And number three, they perished in the gainsaying of Kore. Again, you'll find multiple times in Scripture where a name is slightly different than the Old Testament version. We see Kore in this one. It's Korah in the Old Testament. Joshua and Jesus are the same. Jude and Judas and Judah are all the same name, just a different language. We see that multiple times through Scripture. Kore and Korah are the same. And Korah tried to usurp Moses in the wilderness. Tried to pull the people away from what was right. And Korah thought he had all the answers. He thought he was able to get them where they were going faster, with less trouble. When push came to shove, they decided to see who the people wanted to go with. They devised a contest. God chose to interrupt that contest, to split the earth wide open, and devour the people that were with Korah and were going to walk against the people of God. Those who seek to go against God's people will always have the same end. Here's what I love about the Bible. It's not just a history book. It's a wonderful history book, but it's not just a history book. It talks about science. It's not just a science book, but it does talk about it. It also talks about the future. I know in the end we're going to win. That's a guarantee that we have. We have a victory already secured, and it's in the book of Revelation. It's right there. We have that guarantee. The war has already been decided. The battles that you face have yet to be answered. Those who seek to go against the people of God will always have the same end, swallowed up in bitterness and pride. Children destroyed. Homes a mess. Churches' doors closed. The end is always the same. Of course, it doesn't look like it did in the Old Testament. We're not going to walk out of church tonight and our parking lot split wide open and all of those who are in the wrong are going to be devoured. That's not going to happen. There's no competitions for leadership going on. No, it's more subtle than that now. It's more behind the scenes. We're often not as bold as Korah was. But I'll say things to my wife in the car. I'll send a text message to a friend that I don't think anyone else can read. put a group text together, Facebook Messenger group, to critique leadership, complain about decisions where you think you're safe. Listen, God desires unity for his church. And anyone who works against that cannot and will not have the power of God on their life. Anyone who works against that is almost, if not completely guaranteed, that they do not have a walk with God. And it's evident. For too many, if not most church members, they will attend while, as our passage says, perishing instead of living in victory. Our churches are filled with people that are perishing. We sing the song, "Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying." This morning, you didn't have to look far to find that. Go walk into any church in America, you don't have to look far to find that. They're here. And often, we're complicit in helping them stay comfortable. It ought not be that way. Your ears and mine should not be a trash can. Over and over and over again, we see examples all through the Word of God that if you go against the people of God, God cares for his own. God protects his own. We're in his hand. When Jesus was speaking to Peter, when he said upon this rock, he wasn't speaking about Peter. It was that we're built on Jesus Christ. We have a cornerstone from our church outside. Christ is our cornerstone as the church of the living God. He is our foundation, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Tonight, I want the power of God on my life. I want the power of God on my home, on my church family. We sang this song in Sunday school this morning. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad that I'm a part of this family of God. We have an amazing church. Things happen here that I've not seen anywhere else. God's doing something here. He's trying to do more. God's work has a way that it's to be done. And if we're going to be used of God, we need to stay focused on God and not all the shiny objects that the devil puts in front of us. If we're going to do something for God, we'll need each other to do that. So tonight, stay focused. Get in your Bible. Focus on strengthening the brethren rather than tearing them down. Iron sharpens iron only if they come in contact with one another. I've been to those churches where the people on this side do not know the people on this side. The people in the back don't know the people in the front. Thankfully, that's not the testimony of our church tonight. We need each other. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. You ought to be able to say things to me. I ought to be able to say things to you. We ought to sharpen each other. That fellowship, when we get together, ought to be natural. It ought to be sweet. And when people are missing, we notice. This is the family of God. When we're sitting around the lunch table today, there were people missing, and we noticed. When we come into the sanctuary and there's people missing, it's noticed. When you're not here, you're missed. You're noticed. Because you're valuable to God. And because you're valuable to God, you're valuable to the church. Missions conference starts this week. I want to see God use Graham Road Baptist Church worldwide. So tonight, McKaylee's going to make her way to the piano. Got that right this week. In a few minutes, we're going to meet together. Pray together. Begin getting our hearts right. Begin praying that God would use us to further his work, to send the gospel across the world. The commission starts here. Right here at Graham Road Baptist Church. this commission was given to us. And we ought to take it personally. God has a design for it. We ought to follow that. Make sure that we stay right with God and one another. And it begins with these three things. Very basic. Very simple. Not easy, simple. We need to let God work in our lives. Understand this, if we're going to come to missions conference this week, one person can mess this up. One person that walks into this church unrepentant, not right with God, with a bad attitude, can stop God from working, can grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's important that we take this personally. Every single one of us has a responsibility that when we come here on Wednesday night, we need to be right with God, ready to worship together. Tonight, we're in the foxhole together. We're in a war. We're in a battle. It's very real. The last time the Timothy men met together, Pastor challenged us that our offense is good, but our defense is lacking. You know why that's important? Because you don't win a war with just offense. You don't win battles with just offense. If you go in guns blazing, you're not going to make it out of the battle. There's strategy to it. There's a way for it to be done. And there's a team to rally together to make sure the mission's accomplished. That's where we're at tonight. We're in the foxholes. And we need to be together. One person who doesn't have their head in the game can ruin it for everybody. It's important. Not just for missions conference. After missions conference is said and done, we still need to have our head in the game. We need to be ready to move forward. VBS is after that. Church camp is after that. We have a lot coming up, a lot riding on what we do tonight. Every time we meet together, it's an opportunity for each one of us to get closer to God, to invest more into our homes and into each other, for God to do more in our church if we just move from the pew. It's not all about location, but the altar does alter. It helps. And for the older ones, it teaches the younger ones that there is something worth fighting for. So the commission starts here, and it begins by getting these things right. And it begins by getting them right tonight. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for how you want to use this church. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't stand in your way, that we would be able to be used, that we would be usable, that we would be in a place where you can do whatever you want here, send wherever you want, and call whoever you want. Lord, you can use and do and be what we need to be. The lighthouse right here in Cuyahoga Falls in Stowe, Ohio. A place of respite for souls. A place that builds Christians and sharpens warriors for the cause of Christ. Lord, we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray.